We're continuing on in our sermon series on the Beatitudes, and if you've ever struggled in your Christian life, this is the sermon series for you. If you really apply yourself to prayer and apply yourself to the tenets and ask God, just God, work in my life. I'm struggling. That's all you have to say. I've had so many desperate prayers in my life, and God is faithful. God is faithful. Let's do a little quick review before we get started. Each beatitude starts with the word blessed or includes blessed. And blessed simply means that God is going to extend God's benefits to us. And man, I want that for you and I want that for myself. God's benefits are beyond explaining today. John Wesley talks about the Beatitude messages in one of his sermons, and he refers to it as an inward beauty or a beauty of holiness. He regards it as an inward religion that bears the shape of God, or the shape of Christ, I should say. The first beatitude we looked at are, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All of us want eternal life. There's no doubt in my mind that you want that today. But we want to acknowledge our need for God. If you have everything that you need today and you say in your heart, I don't need God, you need to go back and you need to begin to pray and acknowledge a need for God, because we need God. The second beatitude was, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. This isn't our own personal grief, but rather it's a grief perhaps for people who are suffering or people who don't know Christ. Last week we had a meeting with the Child Evangelism Fellowship Director down here on Beer Road. We'd like to start partnering with him. And when he did his closing prayer and he was praying for children, his voice broke. And he started to express that inner sadness he has, or that need for children to come to know Christ. And when we look at the word comfort, it comes from the word paraklesis. And out of that we get paraclete, which means the Holy Spirit, or the source of all comfort. The paraclete will come up beside us and so comfort us beyond our comprehension, beyond our comprehension. Next, we looked at the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Biblical meekness does not mean weakness in your life, but rather it refers to exercising God's strength under God's control. Usually we're at one extreme or another. We talk when we shouldn't be talking. Remember how we looked at Peter's life and he was always talking. He was even correcting the God of the universe through the Gospels. Or we take the other extreme. We become a coward. And when we need to speak up, we don't speak up. When we have meekness in our life, we know when to talk, what to say at the right time. Great, great leaders have meekness in their life. It should be something that they teach in our business schools and in our law schools throughout this country, because we'd be in a lot better shape than we are today. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And that's what we're going to look at today. Would you pray with me? Most gracious and holy God, we're grateful. We're grateful for how you're strengthening us and how you're growing us and how you're drawing us to you. Be with us during this message. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I think everybody has a special family member, and the special family member in our family was my mom's brother, or my uncle. My uncle didn't live close. He lived in Arizona with his wife and his two kids, And he also worked at J.C. Penney's. But he pastored a small Grace Brethren church. I believe he pastored for about 45 years. He was just a wonderful, wonderful man. And if I had to describe someone that had the Beatitudes in their life, or in particular had this one Beatitude that we're going to look at today, righteousness in their life, it would be my uncle. He was a person of integrity. He was just a fine, fine person. He made all of his nieces and nephews feel very special. He took time for us. If he said something, we knew he was going to follow through on that. He was loyal to his wife. He was considerate to his wife. He was a wonderful pastor and father. And he passed away unexpectedly 15 years ago. And all of his nieces and nephews on his side of the family, we just stopped what we were doing, didn't matter, and we got our plane tickets. And we headed out to Arizona to be part of that. That's really unheard of, that you stop your life, but it shows you what type of a man he was and how much we loved him and wish he was with us today. Just a powerful, powerful man. When we look at this beatitude, it's a little bit different. And to begin with, I think you and I have all found ourselves on the side of being real hungry or real thirsty. How many have seen that Snickers commercial where the person actually changes into a different being until they get a Snickers bar and it reverts them back to their normal self? And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was preaching this message, he wanted to add these two nouns for emphasis. And it's the only beatitude that has this emphasis added to it. So we need to pay particular attention to it. But the hunger and the thirst today means desire, desire. Because you know, when you're so hungry and you're so thirsty, there's nothing else, you know, that you want to do. You can be madly in love with your spouse and you walk in the door and you're hungry and thirsty and you're going to knock them aside with the kitchen door because you want something to eat. And that's how Jesus Christ wants us to pursue righteousness today. And that's how we need to look at righteousness in our life. The word righteousness appears approximately 545 times in the Bible. That should tell you something. It's very, very important. A good working definition of righteousness is this: integrity. It's a correctness of thinking and feeling and acting. It's a righteousness of which God is the source or the author. Take special note of that, where God is the source or the author. Matthew 5:20 says this, and this is our Savior Jesus Christ speaking, "For I say unto you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." When I read something like that, I stop, because man, I want to enter the kingdom of heaven. So I have to stop and I have to think. What was going on with the scribes and the Pharisees? Well, if you read a little further down in the chapter, Jesus Christ refers to them as the teachers of the law, perhaps the pastors and the teachers in the church. And he says, you need to obey the law that they're teaching you. But frankly, they don't practice what they teach. Have you ever said to your child, you know, don't do what I'm doing, do what I say? And that's what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. Everything that they did was for show. So whether we live 70 or 80 years on this earth, if everything we do is for show, it's a waste, an absolute waste. John Wesley challenges us in one of his sermons. And he starts off with this familiar question that many of us are familiar with. He asks us how our soul is today. I bet you don't get that much when you're on the street. We ask everybody, how are you doing today? But we have a few small groups that meet on a regular basis, and one of the questions that they ask is, how is your soul? What state is your soul in today? And you know, all of us need to be asked that question, because that's what's important, is our soul. Is our soul. And Karen and myself are going to be starting some more small groups. And I would encourage you to get in a small group and get to know the people in the group and begin to share what's going on in your inner being at these small groups. But he says this after that, if God, while I am yet speaking, was to require your soul, would you be ready for death and judgment? That's pretty profound, pretty profound. And I had to think about that when I was studying. If God would require my soul in the next few minutes while I'm sitting here studying, am I ready for judgment? Have you recovered the image of God, he says. The image of God is something we're looking at in the Old Testament Bible study that we do on Tuesday nights. You and I were made in the image of God. We never knew evil before the fall. It's completely different to how we're living now. And we can slowly be changed back into that through the work of the Holy Spirit. But he says, how is righteousness and true holiness in your life? Righteousness and true holiness in your life. In the Old Testament, righteousness is a chief attribute of God, and it means ethical conduct. Have you ever said to someone, that's not very ethical? I have. I say it all the time. Just because something is right doesn't mean it's ethical. Doesn't mean it's ethical. When I was studying to be a pastor, they had me take a class on pastoral ethics. And I'm staring at this book, and I asked one of the professors, and I said, shouldn't ethics for a pastor be a given? I'm going to cough. Shouldn't it be a given? And they said, you would think it should. When I was in business school, again, they give me a book on business ethics. And they kept beating it into us about insider trading. If you want to lose everything in your life and go to federal prison, this is what you can do, because you will. Because insider trading is, it's just that. You get a little piece of information and you act on the stock market and you make millions of dollars, but everybody else loses. And the government and the prosecutors will ruin you, and they stress that. Also in the Old Testament, we find an account of Noah. Remember who Noah was? He was the guy with his family that survived the flood. And the Bible says this about Noah. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on the earth at that time. The only, the whole earth. In the book of Job, he is described as a person who is perfect in righteousness. Now, these two people didn't live on the earth at the same period of time, but they're described as righteous. And I can't really describe how evil society was back then, but just know it was evil beyond our comprehension. I want to read a few verses from the book of Job, And I want to look at a few of the attributes that God uses to describe Job today. But also, while I'm reading this, take special note, because not very often are we given an insight to kind of the spiritual realm, if you will, between God and the angels and Satan. It's a very, very unusual conversation. Chapter 1, in the land of Uz. It's not the Wizard of Oz, okay? Uz is located up in the northwest corner, up by Sinai Peninsula of Saudi Arabia. If that gives you an idea. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. One day, the angels came to present themselves to God. And Satan also came along with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." The New Living Translation says it like this: "He was honest, inside and out, a man of his word, who was totally devoted to God and hated evil." Excuse me, that wasn't the New Living Translation, that was from the Message Bible. Before we look at these attributes and the way God talked about Job, I want to look at righteousness very briefly in the New Testament and where righteousness starts for you and I. First, it says in Romans that there is none righteous, not one. But further down in that chapter, we're told how we can become righteous. Listen, this righteousness is given to us through faith in Jesus Christ, to all who believe. And I would like to read that in the New Living Translation a little bit more. "For everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard, yet God in his grace freely makes us right. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty of sin." So that's the first step to become righteous, is to seek God for forgiveness and to turn your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you've done that today, but if you haven't, you can always see Pastor Karen, see myself. We'll be glad to sit down with you and talk a little more deeply about that experience. God described Job as being honest on the inside and on the outside. We need to be honest with ourselves. Have you ever asked yourself why you do certain things? Or why did I do that? Have you even said to someone, "I know that's wrong, but I'm going to do it"? This will keep you from obtaining the righteousness of God. Very simple things that we know to do that are right, that we just simply don't do. Psalms 139 is a scripture. It's the last two verses. And I encourage you to start doing this in your life. I sit sometimes with the Bible, and I can tell when my inside is upset. Kind of like when I lost the chili cook-off, you know, I had to get along with God a little bit. And one day we'll forget about the chili cook-off, but I don't think it's going to be soon. But no, trust me, I didn't have to do anything about that. I'm concerned about the girls in Africa. But anyways, and I feel better now that Carl gave me my gift. But I sit with my Bible, and the verse says this: "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." And if I sit there long enough, and if I wait, or throughout the day, God very gently, very lovingly points out to me what I need to work on or what he would like to remove from my life. And I want that in my life. I want the righteousness of Jesus Christ in my life. I want my 70, 80 years on this earth to be lived for Jesus Christ. I really want that. In this month's newsletter, I talk a little bit about prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting is wonderful, wonderful. You don't have to fast for days on end. And I said I'm starting to fast just on Saturday mornings during Lent and spend a little extra time in prayer and praying for the church, praying for our denomination at this time. But I encourage you to do that. Get along with God and sit and fast just one meal if you can. And ask God to start to work in your life. God, show me what offends you. Show me, God, and God will answer you. God will show you what offends you. Not only do we need to be honest with ourselves, we need to be honest with other people. How often do we stand and talk to someone and say one thing, but we're thinking another thing? Perhaps we put on an act that we like them, but while we're talking to them, we're thinking unkind thoughts about them. That happens a lot in our lives. And we can be smiling, we can be patting them on the back, giving them a hug, but we can be thinking terrible thoughts to them. Or what about when our parents asked us to be home at a certain time, or our employer asks us to do something, and we respond by saying yes, and we have no intention of doing it? That keeps righteousness from working in our life. Next, God said this about Job. He described him as being totally devoted to him. How'd you like your spouse or that guy or girl you're dating to be totally devoted to you? Well, don't we expect them to? In my dating relationships, I did. You know, that was a big red flag for me. God expects the same thing. God expects our loyalty, our love, our devotion. Noah was described as walking close in fellowship with God. Often that word walking is used to describe our spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we're walking side by side, we can have conversation with Christ. There have been times in my life, unfortunately, that I'm at one end of the football field and the Lord Jesus Christ is at the other end, and I can't figure out why I'm not running with the football, and it's because the Lord Jesus Christ has it, and I need to get back there and start walking in close relationship with the Lord in my life. If we're walking in close fellowship with Christ, there's certain places that we shouldn't want to take Jesus Christ to. There's certain things that we shouldn't want to say. There's things we shouldn't want to look at. There's things we shouldn't want to read. Because Jesus is with us. When I went to Mansfield Christian School, they always talked about this, and they would ask us, and we were little kids, they'd say, What if Jesus Christ came to your house today? I don't know what they thought we were doing at home, but I mean, we were in elementary school. This was back in the late 60s. What if Jesus Christ came to your house today? What would you have to run and hide? What kind of magazines would you have out on your coffee table? Well, I don't think I even had any magazines back then. But they'd always say that. What kind of magazines would you have out on your coffee table? So I went home and checked and to make sure and to keep the coffee table even dusted in case the Lord Jesus Christ came to my house and I knew he was going to look at the coffee table and there was going to be dust 6 inches thick on it. You know what I mean? But I got that. We should just be able to open the door and not, it should be natural for Jesus Christ to be there with us. And the last thing he said about Job was this. He said he hated evil. Now we don't see those two words together, hate and evil together, very often. 1 Corinthians says this, love does not delight in evil. I was at the YMCA on Friday and I had finished swimming and I was coming out and I was walking through the front of the YMCA and all of a sudden I just heard this man say, go to hell. I mean, it was real loud. And I just stopped, and he was telling someone on the phone to go to hell. And it just kind of stunned me, and I heard him talking to the guy next to him that it was a telemarketer. And I know they just, why do they even call us on our cell phones? But that's the first thing that came out of his mouth, and this was an older gentleman. And I thought, oh my, I'm so concerned now for you. Because if that's the first thing that comes out of your mouth, where are you at with the Lord Jesus Christ today? All of us have thought unkind thoughts towards people. And I dare say even evil thoughts. I wish they were dead. You hear people talk about people, I hope they rot in hell. I hate them. They're no good. I hope they get run over by a car. And these are horrible, horrible things. And you know what? That's not hurting the person. But that's creating evil deep within inside of your life. And I just hope for the love of Jesus Christ and our Savior today that you don't act on that. Because the majority of our mass shootings started that way. I'm going to kill them for bullying me. That's evil. And we need to learn to turn to God immediately and say, just help me, Lord. Help me, and forgive me. Forgive me in my life. I'm always getting a nudge from the Holy Spirit, and Gloria didn't know I was going to use this scripture also in my message, but Philippians 4:8 says, fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely. And I'll be going through my day, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit will just kind of, just real gently tap me and say, Chris, is that pure? Is that true? Is that lovely? And I'll say, no, it's not. I repent in my life. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be filled. Pray with me. God, we're grateful. Thank you for being our loving Savior and our God. Make us right today with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.